I do want to say a couple of things about voting. I was going to preach a sermon on to it, but I don't think it's sermon worthy. I don't think there's enough there to preach a full message on it, but I do want to give some thoughts, and this is not my sermon, so this is free. You can take it or leave it. It's okay. You won't hurt my feelings at all. But just a thought about voting, and I think the opportunity that we have in this country to do so. I think, first of all, I think of the opportunity in stewardship. The Bible tells us in Romans 13, verse 1, that let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God. And human government is ordained of God. And I think we understand that. God establishes authority, and within the context of a democracy, we help in our vote to choose that authority. Now, I think there's a stewardship of influence in that. Of course, we want to have a voice. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about a culture the influence of a culture that doesn't look to God. In fact, you know, we can relate. Actually, I could preach on Romans 1, and we could relate it to the message this morning, that they were given truth, but they didn't acknowledge it as truth. And then they changed it to meet their own desires to do what they want to do. And so when they knew truth, they didn't acknowledge that as truth, and they changed the truth so that they could do whatever they wanted to do and to follow after their sinful ways. And the Bible says that God allowed them to do that, that they became reprobates in their mind, that God allowed them. And within, of course, this sinful culture, there's ungodly leadership, there's a sinful pathway. And I think we have influence in our life in the church that we can use our godly influence in our culture to have a voice. And I think even in a spiritual sense, the people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn from the truth. And I think we have an opportunity to have a voice in our country today. I think also, of course, there's not only stewardship, but I think there's standards. And I think that our vote should be according to biblical values. And the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Now, I think it is true that there's no candidate that will check all of the biblical boxes that we would probably want them to check off. And maybe it comes down to who's checking off the most boxes within the candidates that we have. But I think when we vote, we must not be swayed by personality. We cannot be swayed by popularity or even by party, but by principles rooted in the Word of God. And I'll give you some principles that I think we should look at. I think we should, and you have to do your own research. I'm not telling you who you should vote for. I'm just trying to give you some principles to help you understand its importance. I think you can look at sanctity of life. And sanctity of life is more, it goes beyond than just abortion laws. But who is adding value to life? Which party is saying that life is important because it is created by God? I think marriage and family is a big talking point. I think justice and integrity. I think for the church, one that we don't talk about a lot is which party will give us religious freedoms to be Christians in this culture, in this society. I'll give you a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. The Apostle Paul's exhorting Timothy, and he tells Timothy, he says, "I exhort thee, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then he says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, and all godliness and honesty." And so the prayer that Paul said to Timothy is, hey, pray for the spiritual leaders, the government and the leaders of your country and around the world, so that you would have the opportunity to be a Christian and to have the freedoms to live a peaceable and a godly and honest life. I think there's more that we could look at. Financial responsibility, lots of different principles that you can look at, values that you can look at from each of these candidates. I think we also have to have spirit-led discernment. You know, the Bible says if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I think it's important for us that prayer should precede participation. I think we should pray about it. I don't think we should vote with anger or apathy. I don't think we should vote with fear. I think we should vote with discernment. I think we should be led by the Spirit of God in the decisions that we make. Paul said in Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." Paul's prayer is that we would be able to discern and have judgment. And so I think we need to pray about it. I don't think we should be apathetic. I think we should be discerning in these times. And then I think we need to be salt and light. And I think our faith ought to shape our civic life. I think as Christians, we should be good citizens. I think we should be salt and light in this community. I think we want our church to be a salt and light in this community. Jesus said that ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think salt preserves truth. I think light exposes deception and lies. And I think as Christians, we should engage in our culture in truth and grace. I don't think we should argue over politics. I don't think we should be unkind or angry. I think we should reflect the light of Christ in our life each and every day. And I do want to say this, that we need to be balanced in our approach. And I also want to say that policies and politics are not the answer to our country. Our country needs God and the gospel. And so, that's the most important focus that we have to remember as well. I think people can become unbalanced. And, you know, sometimes you say, well, you might hear someone say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about politics or religion. Unfortunately, they're the two things I really like to talk about. So it's really not a good situation. But at the end of the day, you need to discern and pray and be involved. I think we have an opportunity as stewards to be involved, and I pray that you will do that. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, and we'll look together at the 50th chapter together, the 50th chapter. I wish I had time tonight to kind of break out some context here in the 50th chapter. I do not have time for that. So we're going to kind of jump in the first verse, and it's going to sound maybe like it's kind of a different passage of Scripture and may not make much sense, but I hope to break it down as we go through the Scripture here tonight together. The Bible says in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? And whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. To awaken morning by morning, he awakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near the justified, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Verse 10, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let's pray tonight. Lord, help us as we look to your word for help and wisdom and discernment and direction. I pray, Lord, that you would give to us what we need to help us to be the Christians that we ought to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word to still our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to direct our thoughts. And I pray that you would help us tonight to make good decisions that would honor you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the responses that people will have when you're telling them about God, you're giving them the gospel or introducing them to the Bible or whatever the case is, one of the responses that I often get is, if there's a God, then why is there so much hurt in the world? Why are there viruses and wars and sick children? And I'm sure you've heard this before. It's a common response of someone who does not know God. But the biblical truth is that God didn't create this world or things as they appear today. God created the world and God created humanity. And when everything was created and everything was done, God looked at all of it and he said, it is very good. It is very good. But then, as we understand, in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, sin entered into the world. And with that sinful nature came pride and greed and lust and hate. And we have a world today that is so far away from God. I was just reading the news, the Kitchener-Waterloo news this week, and as I was reading in the news, I read about a shooting in Waterloo, the Waterloo area, early Friday morning. They were saying that a 19-year-old and a 15-year-old were involved in this shooting. Two teens were trying to take someone else's life, and the two teens, the police say it was a targeted shooting. They were trying to kill someone. And I thought about that. A 15-year-old, how sad. A 19-year-old, how sad. How does a 15-year-old or a 19-year-old get to that place in their life so young where they're trying to take the life of someone else? How does someone get on that pathway in their life? And as humanity gets further and further away from God, it really is harder to see the goodness of God and the glory of God in his creation. Now, in this passage of scripture, this is what God is saying. It may not make sense or it may not be clear to you at this particular time, but in the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God is telling Israel that he is very near to them. Paul on Mars Hill, I mentioned this morning, Paul on Mars Hill, you know, said to the pagans and the skeptics of the day, He said, listen, God is not far from every one of us. God is a patient God, and he loves us all very deeply, and salvation is offered to all who would accept Jesus as their Savior. And God is saying here in this first verse of our text that you say that I've forsaken you. God is saying to Israel, you say that I'm the problem. You say that I've divorced you. And God is saying, show me the letter of divorcement. Show me the evidence of such a claim. The people in exile, of course, are comparing themselves with a divorced wife. And yet, no man, verse 2, no man can bring this case before God. You know, the reality is that God is not the problem here. It's the people's choices and decisions. And how often we blame God. Right in the very beginning, in the beginning of humanity with Adam and Eve, Adam sinned, and his first response is, well, it's the woman you gave me. God, this is your fault. Why would you do this? This is not my fault, God. This is your fault. And so often we are quick to blame God for the choices that we make or the situations that we find ourselves in. And so God is writing here to Judah, and he's saying, hey, it's time for you to take responsibility for your condition and your failures, and it's time for you to look to God for help and for repair. It's time for you to come to God who can help you. And so I want us to notice in this response of Judah blaming God and saying, God, you have turned away from us. God, you have forsaken us. I want us to notice, first of all, God's response. What was the Lord's reply? Well, he asks a question. He says here, is the Lord's hand able to redeem? Is the Lord's hand able to redeem? Now, I believe that God is able today. I believe he's able today. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe God can. I want us to go to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 78 in our Bible, Psalm 78. And I want us to notice what the Bible says in verse number 18, Psalm 78 in verse number 18. And notice the response here of the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses as they are leaving, exiting Egypt. The Bible says, and they tempted God in their heart, verse 18 of chapter 78, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out. And the streams overflowed. Can he give? This is their response. Well, yeah, he can do that, but can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Can God save? Can God heal? Can God move in our country and restore our country? Can God do these things is the question that maybe you're asking. And I believe tonight that God can. I believe God can restore broken relationships. I believe that God can mend broken marriages. I believe that God can bring back a distant Christian. I believe that God can. And I believe that God wants to do these things. And as we notice what the Lord says, the psalmist said, he says, listen, God can pull water from a rock. He says, God can provide bread in the desert. God can part waters and let people walk through dry land. It is God who laid the foundations of the deep. God created the heavens and the earth. And when we doubt if God can, then we are doubting who God is. God can. In verse number 2 of our text, we notice that his hand extends. His hand extends into your life today. The Bible uses the expression, his hand is not shortened. You may feel like your problems are too big for God. You may feel like your troubles are too hard for God to solve. And many times in our own life, in my own life, we can see God working. And God extends into our life today. When life seems hopeless, when the situations of our life seem hopeless, God can help us. His hand extends to us today. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. He can today. But not only is his hand extending, but we notice his power enables in verse number 2. We are earthen vessels. We are weak. We are frail. And it is God who works through us. If we could turn in our Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice what the Bible says in the 7th verse together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And notice what the Bible says here. Verse number 7, the 4th chapter. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God can work through us to do great things. And God tells his people here to Judah, he says, listen, don't I have the power to deliver you? Don't I have the ability to help you? Don't I have the ability to save you? The reality is God can. I heard the story of a young boy who was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents, and he sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. And the boy was reading a Sunday school paper, one of those take-home papers on that plane, and he was reading about about Jesus and the miracles and all the things that the Lord was doing. And the professor thought that he would have some fun with this little lad. And he said, young man, he says, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you $10. And the little lad looked up to that man with big eyes and he said, sir, he says, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you $100. God can. God can. He dried up the sea. He made the rivers a wilderness, the Bible says. He can. He can. He is the I am. He is everything that we need. But we also notice in verse number 3, man's sinfulness exposed. The heavens are clothed with darkness. This speaks here of Judah's sin, the response to God's goodness. But I think it's also an incredible picture of Calvary. I think it's prophetic of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the sky was dark that day as God became our sin and bore our sin upon himself. We see the wickedness of sin. We see the terribleness of sin. We see the burden of sin upon the Savior in this passage of Scripture, so wonderfully prophetic of the death of the Savior in this Scripture. I think we also see the darkness and disgrace that sin brings on the life of an individual. And I think we've all seen what sin can do. We've seen pride split up families. I've seen bitterness destroy homes. I've seen envy misguide a soul. I mean, we've seen the effects of sin. And I think it wonderfully illustrates here the effects of sin on a country, on a home, on an individual's life, and it wonderfully, prophetically pictures Christ who would die for that sin. I see also in our text here tonight God's redemption in verses 4 to 7. Now, the Messiah is speaking in these next verses prophetically, and as we read these passages of Scripture prophetically, he speaks of his mission from the Father. As the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we find here the Savior is speaking about this very mission, prophetically of what it would all entail. When I was in Senegal, Africa, it's so easy for me, it was easy for me to feel very lost when I was there. I mean, a different culture, a different part of the world, a different language that I did not speak very well, if any at all. And it was just very easy for me to feel lost and out of place. And I think for a moment when Jesus came to this earth, the sinless Son of God, how he must have felt out of place, without sin, coming to a sin-cursed world. You know, the Bible says of Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that God, being associated with sinful humanity by becoming a man, would not take away from the glory of the Godhead. And for 33 years, Jesus walked on this earth, and yet the Bible says he was without sin, the sinless Son of God. He was perfect. And the Bible says he came to the weary. We are the weary. He came to the lost. And we notice the pathway of the Savior. In verse number 4, we notice his discerning words. Jesus came and spoke words of life to the weary. Those who were thirsty, he came to them with words of life. The Bible says in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. A word spoken in season. I think it's a wonderful blessing to hurting people to be able to come to them led by the Spirit and to encourage them. You know, we call this discernment. Sometimes something should be said to someone, but you're not the person to say it. And sometimes something should be said, but it's not the time to say it. And sometimes something should be said, but maybe the way you said it was not the right way. That's discernment. And Jesus was had perfect discernment. In the situations of his ministry, I mean, think about it for just a moment. He could say to the woman that's caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And yet he could tell the woman that at the well and give to her the gospel and tear down her false religion. And yet he could say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you call yourself a religious leader among these people and you don't even know what it means to be born again. I mean, yet he could tell the scribes and the Pharisees that they were full of dead man's bones. Perfect discernment in every circumstance of his ministry, how he could chase away the money changers and yet so tenderly talk to the woman caught in sin was the wonderful ministry of the Savior. But we also notice his decisive pass in verse number 5 and 6. Jesus had focus. He would indeed fulfill the Father's plan. In John chapter 4, the disciples had gone away to get some food. And when they came back to offer that food to Jesus, he told them, he says, listen, I have meat that ye know not of. And I mean, if you went to get food and you came back with some food, and then the person you got the food for said, I have meat that you don't know about. You're thinking in your mind, does he have food? Does he have meat that we don't know about? And Jesus was talking about his mission. He was talking about the souls of men. He was talking about the fact that what nourished him was the purpose of his Father to go to the cross. The test of character, someone said, is what it takes to stop you. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And Jesus had great character. In this passage of Scripture, he had no rebellious bones in his body. He never considered disobedience. He never considered turning back. He endured the cross, the Bible says, the writer of Hebrews penned. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. The Bible says that he would not go back. He set his mind upon it. He had purpose in it. And he wouldn't stop. Have you ever begun a project and then halfway through the project, you realize this is a lot of work. And then you stop the project. I've done that many times. But Jesus didn't give up. Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. The Bible says, I have set my face like a flint. He had steadfast determination to obey the Father, to follow His way. God, help us today to have this determination for godly things, spiritual things in our life, in our life. I see also directing steps in verse number 7. Jesus said, the Father will help me. As we make decisions to follow Jesus, God will pave that decision with His grace and with His strength. You know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And God helps us as we make those spiritual decisions. As we say, hey, I've decided to follow Jesus. God gives us grace to do that as we follow His pathway for our life. Thirdly, and I'll be done, I want us to think about the reward. In verses 7 to 11, we understand tonight that Jesus indeed would go to the cross. The entire Godhead would follow beside Him. And when we march forward in God's will, the whole army of Almighty God stands beside us to help us, to direct us. There are so many times in our life that we become distracted. We start fighting battles maybe that God never intended us to fight. You know, Peter learned that, you know, as he was throwing around his sword, Jesus told him, Peter, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it were, he said, my servants would fight. But Jesus didn't fight because the will of God was for Jesus to die and to give His life. But what is the reward of following God's pathway? Two things, and I'll be done. Number one, I believe we will not be ashamed. We will not be ashamed. You see, when you build your life on the Lord Jesus, you will not be ashamed. When you follow the world and the principles of the world, you will find shame. But when you follow the Lord, you will not be ashamed. Now, it might not be today or tomorrow, but down the road, the Bible promises us that if we build our life upon the cornerstone, wherefore also 1 Peter 2:6, it is contained in the scripture, and behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. I mean, think about eternal salvation for just a moment and standing before God one day. The Bible says, and little children, 1 John 2:28, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We will find shame if we trust in men, if we trust in a denomination, or we trust in the opinions or the wisdom of men. We will be ashamed if we trust in our own merit. But friend, we will never be ashamed if we trust in Jesus. We will never be confounded. And so I believe that we, first of all, the reward is we will not be ashamed. But I say this, we will stand with God. We will stand with God. You know, I heard this story, and I forget. I wish I could remember. It was a long time ago, and they were some pretty predominant leaders in the U.S. government. And they had a meeting one time, and they were talking about what they should do with the country moving forward. And one of the people stood up and said, hey, we need to make sure that God is on our side. And one of the leaders, I think it was the president, I wish I could remember, but he stood up and said, no, no, no. We need to make sure that we're on God's side. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we are following the will of God for our life, God is on our side. And He will be with us to help us. You know, if you think about in Philippians chapter 3, the context of Philippians chapter 3, I can do all things through Christ. Probably one of the scriptures that's widely ripped out of context for whatever people want to accomplish in their life. But what Paul is saying contextually, I hope you care about context, is that he said, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. I know what it's like to have something and I know what it's like to have nothing. And all of this is in the will of God. You know, sometimes God brought Paul to places of bounty, and there were other times that God brought Paul to places of want. But this is what he said: I can do all things through Christ. If I'm on God's side and I'm doing what God wants me to do, then God will meet the need and God will help me. And this is what we have in this passage of Scripture. What we have in this passage of Scripture is God saying, hey, if you will come to me, if you will look to me, I will help you in this. I will direct you in this. Peter was in the outer court, and a little girl asked him, are you a disciple? And Peter said, no, I'm not a disciple. And she said, well, you kind of sound like one. You kind of sound like you're a Galilean, which, you know, the disciples are Galileans. You kind of sound like a disciple. And Peter was forced to curse and to swear to prove that he was not a disciple of Jesus. And where was Peter at this particular time? He wasn't beside Jesus where John the Apostle was in the courtroom with all the officials. No, he was outside. He had distanced himself from the Lord. And oftentimes we blame God for where we are in our life, but it's based on the decisions that we make. If we stand with God, he will stand with us. Draw nigh to God, the Bible says, and God will draw nigh to you. And then lastly, you're going to receive some light. Look what the Bible says in verses 10 and 11. He talks about the fact that so many people live their life by sparks that they create. And they take some flint and they make a spark, and they try to guide their life by those small flickers of light. Now, if I'm in the darkness, I don't want a flicker of light. I want a big fire. I want a torch. I want to see everything around me. And God says, hey, listen. If you come to me and look to me, you don't have to walk in your own wisdom with that just flicker of light. I'll give you light so that you can see. And I'm talking about young people dating and marriage, big decisions in your life. I'm talking about jobs and relationships and schooling and all of these things that you can't afford to just have a flicker of light in these things, but you need to make sure that you're on God's side and that you're following his will and his direction for your life, because the Bible says the results of these things is sorrow, is sorrow. I'll never forget, I was in my office, a lady and her mom wanted to talk to me, and the young woman is sitting in my office and she's crying because her husband is pulling away from God and there's great turmoil in her life, and she's wiping tears from her eyes. And I was a young pastor, and I remember saying, well, how did this happen? And through her tears and crying, she said, because I disobeyed God. I disobeyed God. And the Bible says that when you follow your own way, the result is sorrow. But if you follow God's way, he'll give you light. He'll give you a path. And he'll give you promises to help you. So where are you today? Will you say yes to Jesus today? Would you say yes to serving him today? Would you say yes to his pathway for your life today? And would you yield your life to him and make good choices today that would honor him? Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of your word, and we're grateful.